Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Loving Father, as we look at your word, and we're going to be looking at, as you know, Lord, we're going to be looking at a number of different passages. As we look at your word, please may we be faithful to it. And Lord, as we understand it faithfully, please, as you have promised, speak to us. Not just to inform our minds, Lord, but to redirect our wills and to transform our hearts, our affections, the things we long for, the things we desire. Lord, we want you to change our desires, because for as long as we hold our desires without you, they will go unfulfilled and they will torture us. But once you transform our desires, we know we will experience such a joy, such a happiness, for which there are no words. So Lord, please, by your word, transform us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This Sunday, we start a short sermon series, 4 weeks, entitled, "I Don't Need... ..." And we're going to look at 4 things that as Christians we don't need. The things which actually our world may value and even prize or say are totally necessary. But we're going to say, we don't need that. This is how the gospel changes our hearts and our perspectives. In fact, next term, we're going to be looking at the same thing in a different way, how being a Christian marks us out as different, as being visibly different. So people say, who is this person? I know what is different about them. But for now, it's 4 on I do not need, I don't need. And today is, I don't need, a bucket list. So what's a bucket list, first of all? Well, some of you will know this. It comes from the phrase, to kick the bucket, in other words, when you die. And a bucket list, therefore, is kind of it's a sort of social meme at the moment, or has been for some time. It's a list of things that you want to do before you kick the bucket. So it is a list of things that you want to do or achieve or visit or see before you die. And actually, it could be really fun to think about. You don't have to look very hard. You know, you could include things like, I was at Big Day Out yesterday, and I saw some kite surfing. And I thought, if I was going to write a bucket list, I'll put kite surfing on there. Look, fabulous fun, if slightly terrifying. Or other people will put travel the world, or swim with dolphins, or swim with sharks. That could be a very quick visit to the bucket. But anyway, loads of different things, things you'd love to do before you die. Maybe you heard that, or maybe you haven't called it a bucket list, but you've thought of that. Whenever I go and visit the Lake District, I think, oh, I'd love to retire here. Maybe you thought about your retirement. And in many ways, retirement can become a sort of bucket list, the things I really want to do before I die. It's a lot of fun making one up, and, you know, sometimes when you've got back of an envelope, you can write it down. But at its heart, the bucket list is rather a grim thing. Its name says everything. It is defined by death. Our world sort of treats a bucket list as a life-affirming thing, but actually it's a grim reminder at its heart that our life ends. It's a sign that for all our society doesn't talk about death or think it matters, yet death remains the great stopwatch, the last grain of sand in the hourglass. So at its heart, it is a view of life that ends in death and that is ultimately hopeless, literally hopeless, has no hope. I think if we have a bucket list or a bucket list mentality, and to be honest, we'll all drift into it at times, it says one of two things. It says either I don't believe in a life after death, in which case it's very sensible to have a bucket list because you're heading to oblivion, so you might as well have a good time before you hit it. That's kind of the message of Ecclesiastes. If you think that there's no life after death, of course you're going to have a bucket list. Or I think the other reason why you might have a bucket list is you do believe in a life after death, but not in any practical sense. Normally, because the view you have of life after death isn't very appealing. Maybe it's just a vaguely spiritual hope. You know, maybe that you'll be a star in the sky, a lot of people talk about. Or actually, it may be a Christianized version of that, but it involves something like floating on clouds with angels. And maybe we got wings then. But nothing substantial. Or we've heard ideas that heaven is going to be a place of worship. And so with the best will in the world, we imagine a service that goes on for hours and hours and hours and days and days and days with 1,000 hymns, each having 1,000 verses or endlessly repeated choruses, depending what your particular obsession is. At its best, it becomes second best to life here. It's not as good as here, but it's better than the alternative. I wonder if that's been your view of life after death. But at its end of all of these lies death. And actually, death kind of shows the slightly unpleasant side of the bucket list. There's no guarantee that we will complete our bucket list. We may be suddenly snatched away. And actually, the atrocities we've seen in this country and the disasters of the Tower Fire remind us that we have no guarantees. It also seems a bit unfair. The rich get a better bucket list than the poor. That's not fair, is it? And ultimately, it's a challenge whose sort of final rope, you know, like running the race, turns out to be dying. It shows that actually at its heart, our society still cannot manage death. And we shouldn't be surprised in that because that's what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 to 15, it describes Jesus' mission. It says that since the children have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity, so that by his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. There are loads of signs in our society that we are slaves to our fear of death, however much we pretend otherwise. And one of them is a bucket list. But we don't need a bucket list. The Christian doesn't need a bucket list. And that is great news. And why is that? Well, we saw it in that verse. By his death, he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The message here in Hebrews and in the Bible as a whole, is that we, humanity, are rebels against God. We have sinned. And the consequence of that is death. And so we know that we live in fear of the oblivion of death. And so we are chasing around in this life to try and suck out the most we can before everything is made meaningless and we dissolve. And so we live in that fear, and because we live in that fear, the devil has a playground. He uses that fear to get us to ignore God more and just live how we want. He uses that slavery over us, but Jesus delivers us from the fear of death. He delivers us from the slavery to it. So how does this work in practice? Well, we're going to read now 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. You can find it on page 1217. Do pick up your Bibles and turn to 1217. And this is what Peter writes, or God writes through Peter. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're going to find out why it's worth praising him. "In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He's given us a living hope. And that's a really striking thing. It's a hope of life, not a certainty of death. He's given us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. "This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power." We have been given a hope of life, not death, by Jesus. And we've been given an inheritance. Now, normally, when we die, someone else receives our inheritance. That's kind of how it normally works, isn't it? The difference here is that when we die, we will receive our inheritance. Isn't that a striking contrast of inheritance? It is going to be an inheritance that God has for us. So now this transforms death immediately. Death is now something that is something to look forward to. It's a bit like a birthday. I don't know, Jenny, do you still look forward to your birthday, Jenny? I do. My birthday's coming up, just to mention in passing. My birthday's coming up and I look forward to it. I like looking forward to the presents. I like looking forward to the meal. I love the fact that I share my birthday with my middle child, it's also his birthday. I love it. I get really excited. It's something to look forward to. And that's a bit like now death for the one who knows Jesus. It actually becomes something you look forward to because you're thinking, when I die, I get my inheritance. And what is that inheritance? Is it a small bungalow in a back corner of heaven? What is it? No, in Romans 8, we are told that we are co-heirs with Christ. That's quite another thought, isn't it? Right, so here we are. The Son of God inherits everything from his Father, and David King is his co-heir. I get everything that Jesus gets. Does that blow your mind? You get everything the Son of God offers you. But is it offered to you? Who is this for? Well, let's look at our passage. It says, "Who through faith are shielded by God's power." Verse 5. Those who are shielded through faith by God's power. What does that mean? Those who are shielded through faith. Well, it's those who've been saved, first of all, by putting their faith in Jesus. That's like giving up everything to follow him. Holding nothing back, saying, "You are now my life, and my life is now yours here on earth." And it is then those who are then kept safe by faith once they put their faith in Jesus. And it turns out that faith is a great shield. Faith is as strong as steel and as hard as diamond. The smallest amount of faith will keep a Christian going. There'll be times when the Christian feels crushed and it feels like their faith is so small. But it doesn't matter. An atom, a neutron of faith is powerful enough to guard you against every threat to your inheritance, to receiving your inheritance. It's now a wonderful message, but maybe you're still thinking, this still seems pretty nebulous. Inheritance, what does it mean? What does the inheritance look like? I need to know before I'm ready to let go of my bucket list. Am I really able to let go of my bucket list only if I know I can take hold of something better? How do I, if I'm going to let go of all the things I want to do in this life, I need to know that I can take hold of something better to come. Well, where is this inheritance? Well, verse 4 tells us. It says this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Oh, so that's it, isn't it? We're going to go to heaven. But immediately we say that, we probably start thinking of those clouds and the angels and harps and all the rest of it. I don't know why I play a harp like that. You don't play a harp like that. But anyway, you know the idea. It doesn't sound very appealing. But actually, notice what it says. It says your inheritance is kept in heaven. It doesn't say your inheritance is heaven. Now, this is going to be maybe stretching some of us here, but stick with it. Here, heaven is used to a bit like a bank rather than a holiday destination. Let me give you an example. If I were told you that I was that part of your inheritance was going to be a holiday, and obviously you need to pay for that, I have tickets for it and everything else, but don't worry, all the money and the ticket is stored in the Bank of England, in the vaults of the Bank of England. You wouldn't then, and it'll be safe there. Your inheritance is safe there. You wouldn't then think that your hope is that one day, when you want to receive that inheritance, say it's inheritance from me, when I die, you go to the Bank of England and enjoy a thoroughly good holiday in the vault down there. No, that's not how it works. The inheritance is kept safe until the day that you take it out to use it. So heaven isn't actually the inheritance. You might say, what do you mean? Are you saying that this great hope which Peter talks about isn't heaven? Well, the answer is no. Yes, when the Christian dies, they go to heaven. But if you like, that's not the final destination. It's, if you like, a stopover, a waiting place. It's a fabulous waiting place. It's wonderful. But it's not the final destination. The final destination is when Jesus comes again and ends this period of human history. And it's described in Revelation 21:1-22:5. What is this final destination we're looking forward to? John describes it. He says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and there was no longer any sea." Here, it doesn't really mean there isn't any sea. Sea represented chaos, symbolically, in the language of this vision. And now there is no sea. There's no chaos. There's no uncertainty. It is a new heaven and a new earth. The hope we have will not be less than our experience now. It will be not less physical. It will be, if anything, more physical. That's why we don't need a bucket list. Because whatever we might put on our bucket list will be totally outstripped by the most ordinary feature of the new heaven and the new earth. Let's imagine for the moment I was going on a trip to, Switzerland. I love Switzerland. Let's say I was going on a trip to Switzerland or Canada, the Rocky Mountains. I've always wanted to see the Rocky Mountains. Let's say I was going to the Rocky Mountains. And I was really excited about it. I said, but one thing I must do before I go to the Rocky Mountains, I must go and see the sights of central Croydon. I must just take in that sight. Don't withhold from me the Whitgift Centre before I go to see the Rockies. It's crazy, isn't it? Do you know, the worst part of the new heaven and the new earth will make the Rocky Mountains look like the Whitgift Centre in central Croydon. This is a new earth of staggering beauty. Some of the imagery the Bible uses is incredibly physical. It uses the imagery of the city later on in chapter 20. It says, chapter 21, it talks about a city being brought down. I like that idea. Just imagine a city with all of the rubbish removed, both literal and metaphorical. Because cities are a great place. It's a place where humans can specialise and can flourish in arts and culture, in good government. They're places where resources are brought together and shared out. Imagine a city where there is no evil, no suffering and no pain. That's a physical idea. We'll have jobs, we'll have purpose. The Bible also talks about banqueting. I really like that imagery. I love food. I like something substantial like food. I'm not really into parties where you just stand around and talk. I like it when you eat and talk, and you've got something substantial, something tasty. It's going to be like, it can be far greater than the best banquet you've ever had. It's a place of whole life worship as well. But that doesn't mean that we're going to be singing the whole time, but it means that everything we do will be infused with a sense of joy and happiness that we know the Lord. In Zechariah, it says, the bells on the horses will all have inscribed them holy to the Lord. In other words, every time we get in any sort of vehicle, it will be an act of worship. We'll think, wow, God, this is an amazing vehicle I'm driving now, riding or whatever. It even talks about the pots and pans being having holy to the Lord written on them. So every time you do the cooking, it will be really amazing. Not just the food, but it will be an act of worship, of happiness, of joy. You see, this idea of life after death being some sort of disembodied floating around has nothing to do with the Bible. It's a very real and physical thing. And to bring this out, our passage says, as we already said in our illustration earlier, it'll be wonderful because of what won't be there and what will be there. What won't be there is suffering and death, we saw in verse 4. But also what won't be there is that which causes most suffering and death, which is evil human beings, sinful human beings, people like you and me. We would ruin this place. No, the only way we will be there is when we are washed clean by putting our trust in Jesus and changed from the inside out by being given his Spirit so that we can finally live in this place without ruining it as we have this old creation. There'll be no fear. In chapter 21, it describes later on about how the gates of the city will never be shut, verse 25. Why? Well, you shut a gate in a city because you're afraid. There'll be no fear in this new creation. And there will be no evil. Verse 27, nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Talks about the Lamb's Book of Life, that's Jesus' book of all those who put their trust in Jesus. They'll be the ones entering in because they have been purified of all wrongdoing. So that's what won't be there. What will be there? God, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, the Father, in such incredible intimacy. I love that phrase, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. Just imagine that, when a child loses their parent and they start crying in their panic and fear. You know that moment? And then they see their parent, they run up and they are so relieved, but they're still crying and the parent says, don't worry, it's okay. You're with me. That's what our Heavenly Father will do to us. There is no temple in this city because we will go to him. We won't have to go near him. The temple was there so that God could be on earth without us getting too close so that we'd be destroyed because we were sinful. But now we will go to him and we will experience his life. We read that he is both the light of the city. We don't need the sun. I don't know actually whether there will be a sun in the sky. I guess there will be. But we won't need it because we'll have God. He will also be our water. Do you notice that phrase in verse 6? To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. I think one of the most wonderful illustrations in the Bible of our human condition is the woman at the well who meets Jesus. And all her life she's been looking for refreshing satisfaction, fulfillment, everything else. And she thought she would find it in her sexuality, in having relationships with men. And she pursues it, and she pursues it. But every time she is left thirsty because that will not satisfy her. And then Jesus says, I can give you a spring of water that will well up to eternal life. Jesus is the one who satisfies our every desire and thirst, and we will be with him. Just imagine an existence where you have desires and every one of them is more than satisfied in Jesus. So with this view, how do we then live? Well, Jesus tells us that once we have this view of this treasure to come, we will sit lightly to the treasures of this world. Matthew 6, verse 19 to 21, it's on page 971, says this. Jesus says, it's his command to you and me, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. This is our captain, our king, giving us an instruction. Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So how do I make sure my heart is not for the treasures of this world that will fade, but for the treasures of eternal life? Well, it's where you look. He goes on to say, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. In other words, where you fix your attention is where your heart is. And Jesus says, fix it on the new heaven and the new earth to come. How might we do that practically with the bucket list? Well, can I suggest you write a new bucket list? You write a bucket list of all things you'd love to do in this life. And then after each one, you say, but the new heaven and new earth will be so much better. Do that. Every time you find yourself longing to do something, say, aha, but the new heaven and the new earth will be so much better. And so we'll become people who no longer worry and fear. We won't be FOMO, the fear of missing out. We won't envy others. We'll be freed from longing for the things in this world. We'll be free to use the time we would have used and the money we would have spent chasing after our bucket list to spend it now on the kingdom, on storing up treasures in heaven. And the impact on those around us will be huge. Let's pray. Loving Father, we pray. I just pray for one thing for all of us gathered here, is that we will get the merest glimpse of the inheritance, the treasure that is stored up for us when we die. Amen.